This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And I'm just going to share before we get into this what Warren Worsby had to say about the chapter we're going to be getting into tonight. He wrote this. He said, in chapter 19, the Ten Commandments are applied to various areas of life. In chapter 20, the penalties are stated that must be imposed on those who disobey His commandments. God expected His people to take His law seriously and to apply the penalties obediently and without favoritism. The regulations given in chapter 9 aren't arranged in any discernible order, but the one thing that ties them together is the relationship to the Ten Commandments, which is the basis for all Jewish law and should be the basis for all moral law. Perhaps the easiest way to classify these laws is to see them in their relationship to God, to others, into things. Now, as I'm going through this, when I was studying this, I think the basic focus is the holiness of God, the holiness God desires for us, and that holiness is done through love. And that's a very important concept for us. The thing is, as we saw when we looked at the Ten Commandments, that if your relationship with the law is not right, and that's the first table of the law, the first four commandments, then your relationship with your fellow man is not going to be right also. That's the last six of those Ten Commandments. And I always think about it, our relationship with God, the vertical axis, a relationship with our fellow man, the horizontal axis. And if you get your relationship with God off, then your relationship with your fellow man will be off as well. So very important to understand that, because if we're having trouble with people, then we're having trouble with our walk with God. It's as simple as that. And Alan P. Ross kind of summarized it like this in his book, Holiness to the Lord. He said, it's no surprise that in a section emphasizing so strongly loyalty to the Lord, the God of the covenant, a chapter should be given over completely to reminding the people of God's law. This chapter may seem too difficult to expound because it appears to be one long list of laws selected at random. But if it's studied carefully, an exposition of the whole can be developed rather well. In spite of its many details, its theme, well known to most Christians thanks to its citation by Peter, is "Be holy because I'm holy." The chapter provides a rapid panoramic tour of what it means to be holy. It is not, however, simply a list of laws to be followed. It's an exhortation to the people of God to live out the holiness of God as a natural part of their lives. And the means by which they are to do this is love, which is in harmony with Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. On the basis of this instruction, Jesus explained that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he added the second command, that it was like it, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments, for they summarize the whole law. One can thus say that the way to become holy is to keep the commandments, but the way to keep the commandments is by loving God and loving people. Absolutely. So with that as our background, let's pick up in Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. We're told, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, holy, people have all kinds of ideas what it means, but the simplest meaning is to be set apart. Think of it like this, that we're dedicated or consecrated, set apart to God. He is separate from all of His creation. Why? Because there's no darkness in Him at all. He's pure holiness, and everything He does is right. Everything He does is just. That's our God. And as we said, Peter kind of picked up on that in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16, when he said, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, please understand, Peter didn't say, nor do we see it here in Leviticus, that the Lord says, be as holy as I am. Because it'd be impossible. You know, I'm really thankful that when we look at the people within this Bible, obviously except for Jesus, they all failed, and many times they failed miserably. I mean, I think of people like David, who loved the Lord. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He committed adultery and murder, two capital crimes. And that gives me comfort to know that people who love the Lord can fail. Now, if they were perfect, I would be so disappointed. I'd be like, that's it. I can't do it. But I see their frailty. And now we have this empowerment of God's Spirit to help us walk accordingly. Not that we're going to be perfect, but boy, we should be holy because He is holy. That should be our desire. Morgan said, a people created and governed by God are intended to represent Him and the truth concerning Him to other people. Absolutely. We are representing the Lord no matter where we go. In the home, in the neighborhood, in the grocery store, at work, wherever we go, family gatherings, we're representing the Lord. So when people look at us, they're getting a picture of our God. I think it was Nathan the prophet said to David after his sin with Bathsheba, he said, now you've given the enemies of God a chance to make fun of God. This is your God. This is the one you say you love, and look at you. You're misrepresenting Him. Now, here's the problem today. We feel that morals change depending on the society and the period of time that we're living in. The reality is morals can change all they want, but God doesn't. He's consistent. He's unchanging. He's established what's right and wrong, and that's for us today. You see, human morality is based upon, it rests upon, the unchanging name of God. Sin is still a sin today. And God says to the children of Israel, and really to us, I want you to walk in holiness. I don't want you to walk like the unsaved or like the Gentiles were walking. He's telling the children of Israel, I want you to be holy. And really, holiness, think of it as wholeness. Because God wants us to be whole. And if we walk in His ways, we are going to be whole. Separate from the world, live unto God. Help us, Lord, right? Well, look at verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So this is the fifth commandment in Exodus 20:12, honoring your parents. And I find it kind of interesting because what we see is that holiness to the Lord begins in the home as children respect their parents. It's their whole attitude. When that gets out of order, not honoring your parents, well, the foundation of society begins to crumble. Isn't that what we see today? I mean, look at the disrespect we see, and it all began in the home. The fourth commandment is the next one in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, keeping the Sabbath day. A house in order is going to obey the Lord. And God says, I want you to keep my Sabbaths. So here's the thing. If you don't respect your parents, you're not submitting to the Lord. Are you really going to keep the Sabbath? No. Your whole life is out of order. And what about today? What about Sabbaths today? Well, keep in mind that when Jesus came, He became our Sabbath rest. These were pictures of what was to come, Jesus. So we're not obligated to keep the Sabbath day, but man, we need to take time to spend with the Lord. We need to take time to spend with our families. It's so important. You know, Paul in Colossians put it like this in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. There's the key. What is this all about? It's all about Jesus. You look at all the feasts, they're all about Jesus. He's the substance. And for us, our rest is in Him. Why? Because He did the work. We don't work our way into heaven. We don't have to do this and do that. You know, if I, you know, crawl on my hands and knees to some sacred area and stay there for 3 days fasting, then that's a kudos for me and I'll get into heaven. No. The work was accomplished on the cross at Calvary. He did the work and I rest in his finished work. I'm thankful for that. Well, verse 4 here in chapter 19, do not turn to idols nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. So again, this is the second commandment, Exodus 20 verses 4 and 6, not having idols before God. And the Hebrew word idol is El, and it speaks of being good for nothing, empty, of no value. That's an idol. No value. We have the true and living God who offers us all things that are good. He wants to bless us. And what does man do? He goes after idols or worthless things. Why do we make idols then for ourselves? So we can justify our sin for pleasure, self-worship, financial success, and so on. And what ends up happening? They're worthless. That's what really brought the southern kingdom of Judah in captivity in Babylon. The idols they worshiped, they were everywhere, on every street corner. But as David Guzak tells us, after the Babylonian captivity, Israel was cured of her gross idolatry of molded gods and began a more dangerous form of idolatry. Idolatry of the nation itself, idolatry of the temple and its ceremonies, and an idolatry of tradition. Yeah, just read the New Testament. You see that played out. And we see that today. You know, we don't worship Calvary Chapel. We don't worship Pastor Chuck, who went home to be with the Lord. We worship Jesus Christ. The Calvary Chapel is an instrument. Pastor Chuck was an instrument that God used to bring people to Jesus, but just an instrument. You don't worship denominations or individuals. You worship God. And yet, look what happened with the Jewish religious leaders. They were more interested in their position. They didn't want to get in trouble with Rome, so they put to death their Savior. Wow. Well, verse 5 here in Leviticus 19. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if it remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it's an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallow offering of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. So the peace offering spoke of fellowship with God. And you didn't have to. You weren't forced to do this. But if you wanted to fellowship with God, this is what you would offer, the peace offering. And it's supposed to, the fellowship with God should be fresh, not stale. You would partake of it the same day you offer it to the Lord. The Lord even accepted the next day. But the third day, no. If you did it on the third day, partook of it, you profane the hallow offering of the Lord. And basically, to profane something is to treat it as not sacred. You know, the person shown his spite for what belongs to the Lord discredits something the Lord considers sacred. So God wants our fellowship to be made of our own free will, not forced. And he wants it fresh, not stale. So every day we should be in fellowship with our God. Every day. Verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this is kind of the welfare system in Israel. What do I mean by that? Well, if you own land, you were not to completely harvest it. You could go through once. Don't completely harvest the corners. And when you were done, the poor could come in and glean that which was left over. If they wanted to eat, they had to work for it. Man, what a great principle. And here we see farmers that were generous, had a generous heart obeying the Lord, and the poor, good work ethics. When we get to the book of Ruth, that's what Ruth is doing in Ruth chapter 2. She's gleaning in the fields, taking in food for her and Naomi. Well, verse 11, chapter 19. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Those are pretty straightforward commands, right? I mean, they should make sense, but we like to make excuses why we could break them. And that's why the Lord has to tell us these things. We're not to steal. We're not to deal falsely with people. We're to be honest with them. Don't lie. Don't swear falsely using the Lord's name nor profane his name. Don't defraud or trick your neighbor. Don't rob him. And we're to pay those we hire right away and not hold back their wages. Just God wants us to be honest because we're representing him. It should just make sense. Verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Are you kidding me? We're tripping the blind? I mean, does God even have to tell us that? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. That's the sad part. But this is basic human compassion. In fact, one writer said, he who is capable of doing this must have a heart cased with cruelty. Yeah. We're to treat the handicapped with respect. And, you know, the other thing is, God didn't curse people that are handicapped. This was a theology that we see in the New Testament that came forth, and Jesus had to correct his disciples about this. In John chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now think about that one for a minute. Here's a guy who's born blind. So if he sinned, where did he sin? In the womb. Oh my gosh, you know, I don't even get that one. But that was the rationale. It's got to be someone's fault, someone sinned. So it's either this man who sinned in the womb or his parents that sinned. And how did Jesus respond? He said neither. Neither of them did. And that's basically what we see here in Leviticus. You know, we are living in a sinful world. We see the effects of sin. And we see it in our own bodies. You know, Paul said we groan in these bodies. And I could attest to that fact. I've reached the age where I groan in my body. I'll wake up and my body will be sore because I slept all night. How do you get sore from sleeping? I don't even get it. But this is all the result of sin. Not for us individually, but in general, these bodies are falling apart. When Adam and Eve were created, they were perfect until sin came in, and then the death process began. They could have lived forever. In fact, death is not a natural thing. It's unnatural, and that's because of the death process that began, the second law of thermodynamics, where things are wearing down. And I guess a principle we can look at this regarding blind are those that aren't saved. They can't see the things of God. Don't trip them up. Let them see what? The love of God. It's easy to trip them up. It's easy to mock them and put them down. But we want to see them saved. So by mocking them or tripping them up, how are they going to see Jesus? They won't. In fact, John tells us in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Wow. Think about all that, how much God loves you, and God says, okay, I love you that much, now you go love others. Okay, Lord, I need your help here, right? Well, verse 15 here in Leviticus 19. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. So again, not showing partiality to anyone, but in all of our judgments, we're to be fair. We're to do what's right. A talebearer is not of God. You know, telling tales does no good, but it ends up hurting people. It hurts the person you're telling it to, and it will hurt you. Hurts the person you're speaking about, absolutely. We are to protect life, not destroy it. That's the devil's work. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So it's not just outward actions, but this love towards others is a matter of the heart. And again, if this is a struggle in your life, then you need to take a good deep look at your walk with the Lord. If you're struggling to love people, something is wrong, because God loves them. And why don't you? You see, love is not a feeling. It's an act of our will. And I talk about with people that are getting married or counseling, love isn't a feeling. Why? Because feelings change. I'm not saying we don't love our spouses. We do. That's a feeling. But don't those feelings wax and wane? They do. Especially when she's right and I'm wrong. That really makes me mad. That means my love has to be an act of my will. This is what I'm purposing in my heart, that no matter what happens, I'm going to love her to the end. But it's a choice. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Wow. People want to know, how can people tell we're Christians? It's by your love. Think about this world right now. Is it a world that is filled with love? Well, a Hollywood type of love, a worldly type of love, but not the love of God. And when people see the love of God flowing from our lives, it blows their mind. They don't get it. Sometimes they get mad. But they're seeing something different in us, this love. It's a powerful emotion. And yeah, you know, no doubt, if a brother is in sin, they need to be rebuked, but in love. The idea of restoration, not destruction. But, you know, if someone does something to us, don't we like to get back at them? You know, we love getting back at them. Well, I'll show them. But what does the Bible say? Romans 12:19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will take care of it. You just got to rest in him and love them the way God does. Yeah, you don't condone people's sin, but you can love them as Jesus loved people. Plenty of examples in the New Testament of his love when he came and indwelt that body of flesh and ministered to the people. Verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Kind of weird, huh? Kind of a strange. What is that all about? Well, the pagan world did this, and you know, they kind of saw this as a source of magical powers. And God said, I don't want you to practice this. I want you to be different. You're set apart. And for us, it's like being, you know, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Light and darkness don't mix. I'm not saying we can't talk with unbelievers, but it's that intimate fellowship. We got to be careful with that because they will bring us down. Verse 20. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed as a concubine to another man, or who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death, because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has done, and the sin which he has done shall be forgiven him. So this seems to be speaking of a slave girl who was to be married to another man, but had someone else had sex with her, and there's not a death penalty for this because she wasn't free, but a trespass offering was needed to be made, and it seems like this man then needed to marry her. One writer put it like this. He said, "It's worth noting that only the man was considered blameworthy, not the female slave. Being a slave, the woman may have felt she had little recourse in resisting a male who is a free man and thus more powerful both in the social and economic spheres." So I think that's what's going on here. Look at verse 23. "When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you may eat it, eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God." So when they came into the land of Canaan and planted trees, fruit trees, they weren't to eat the fruit for 3 years. The fourth year was given to the Lord, and the fifth year then it was theirs. And from what I understand, and I don't know because I don't deal with fruit trees or any of that stuff, but from what I understand, this allowed the trees to bear more fruit. If you let them just grow for those 4 years, it would produce more fruit down the road. And I think the Lord wanted them to trust him. You know, don't have any of it for 3 years. The fourth year is mine. Yeah, and then the fifth year you can have it. Trust on me on that one. Verse 26. "You shall not eat anything with blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." So we have seen in previous studies the pagans would drink blood of animals and people they sacrificed, believing what? Believing they would receive their life energy. And God said, "I don't want you practicing these things." The hair thing, shaving the sides of your head and so on, that was a pagan mourning practice. And once again, God said, "I don't want you following after these people." Cutting your flesh, tattoos were once again part of this pagan mourning practice. Big question, and people will use this, so this means we shouldn't get tattoos. That's really not what the text is saying. Text is talking about what was being practiced in the pagan world. I wouldn't get a tattoo with skull and bones, and I wouldn't get a tattoo at all because I don't like pain. So I'm just honest with you, okay? I do not want to pay someone to give me, to put a tattoo on, so I'm in all that pain. But again, it's up to each individual. I've seen people that have had tattoos when they were young, and then they were in their 60s and 70s, and that tattoo does not look the same. It changes a lot, just like we do. And this is kind of the insight to this whole thing, as one writer put it. The tattoo indicated that one was a slave to a particular deity. So that's kind of what the cuttings were about and the tattoos were about, is that you were surrendering to a deity. So again, for me, I wouldn't get it because I don't like pain. The length of your hair, women wearing a covering on their heads and so on. Yeah, things kind of change over time. In Paul's day in Corinth, if women didn't wear a head covering, well, people would think that they were prostitutes because prostitutes had their heads uncovered in Corinth. And Paul said, "We want you to wear a head covering." When I grew up in the Catholic Church, it's not practiced anymore, but the ladies had the little dollies or whatever, if they call them, on their heads, because that's what you did. You know, it was following this. That was not the idea, okay? Also, we have lots of freedom in Christ, guys. Just don't use the freedom to cause someone to stumble or to do something that's wrong. That's just the reality. Now, this whole thing about, you know, prostitute their daughter, the point being, don't make them temple prostitutes. That was the idea. Still bad, but, you know, you're supposed to worship the Lord, your God. Why would you even do that? But God had to say it. He forbids necromancy or communicating with the dead. And have you noticed, well, I guess because it's getting close to Halloween, all the wicked movies that are coming out. It's another, I can't even remember, with Linda Blair, The Exorcist. There's another movie just like that. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you're just warping this kid's mind, this little kid. But again, we're not to get involved in that stuff. You know, we're not communicating with our dead loved ones. I know people like to say, oh, I saw my mother, my father, my brother, my sister. We were talking. We had a seance, whatever. You're communicating with demons. Okay? Bottom line. In fact, Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Wow. Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Why are you listening to people that are walking in darkness? This is the whole thought. Seek the living God. Be in his word. Listen to him. And so we're to stay away from these practices, horoscopes, fortune tellers, tarot cards, and so on. And Israel didn't listen to the Lord. They walked in darkness. They went into captivity because of this. Look at verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. But the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, I kind of like verse 32 because I'm getting a little gray hair. Don't say a lot, but I'm getting some gray hair. So, yeah, I know some of you have beaten me on that, but think about the lack of respect for elderly today. What happened? Wasn't it Rehoboam who refused to listen to the elders who told him, you know what? Yeah, your dad was pretty rough on the people. You be kind to them and they'll follow you. And he listened to the young people who said, no, you make their life even tougher for them. And then the kingdom was divided. There's the wisdom. They've been through it. They have a lot to offer. Why don't we respect them? Because we think we know better. And we don't. We're to treat strangers fairly, love them, care for them, have honest scales, or sell things fairly. It's just doing the right thing. Verse 37, therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. We see that phrase some 15 times in this chapter. I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. You need to listen to me. You see, it's kind of like the big exclamation mark. I'm Almighty God. You better listen to what I'm telling you. Yeah. This is how we're to live. Well, chapter 20, look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech." Now, we dealt with this back in Leviticus 18:21, and God is just warning once again the children of Israel, don't sacrifice your children to the god of Molech. I mean, this was a brazen image with this god's hands stretched out, and they would heat them fiery red, and then they place their children in them and burn them. And then obviously the children would be screaming, right? And they would bang drums to drown out the sound. We think, how barbaric. You know, over 65 million children have been murdered in the womb in our country alone. I'm sorry. We are no better. Molech was the god of pleasure. Why do we do abortions for pleasure? We don't want to be tied down with children. And God says, look, if you guys do this, you're going to be cut off from your people. You're prostituting yourselves with Molech. You're going after other gods. And Solomon built a temple for this idol. King Manasseh, who was the king in the southern kingdom of Judah, offered his son to Molech. In fact, 2 Kings 21:6. Also, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Idolatry brought not only the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity by the Assyrians, but later on the southern kingdom of Judah by the Babylonians went into captivity because of their idolatry and because of the horrible sins that they were committing. Verse 6, and the person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you or sets you apart. Again, God is coming against these occultic practices. He tells his people, stay away from them. And what is coming into the church today? New Age teachings, Eastern mysticism. Sad. Now, here in Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8 are interesting. First of all, we're told to consecrate yourselves. That's our part, right? Obeying the Lord. We're to consecrate ourselves. Is that where it ends? No. I am the Lord who sanctifies. What is that saying? I think we have our part to obey the Lord, but the Lord is the one who helps us to walk accordingly. We have the Holy Spirit that's guiding us. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. He's going to sanctify us completely. It doesn't happen the moment we get saved. It's a lifelong process. But he will finish that work when we go home to be with him. You know, when Paul in Acts chapter 19 preached in the city of Ephesus, there was a large group of people that got saved. How did they react after they got saved? Well, Acts 19 verses 17 through 20. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it told of 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. These were expensive books. You know, we think of books today, you buy them for a couple bucks, $5, $10, whatever. These were expensive books. And they said, we're not going to sell these to anyone. We're just going to burn them because they're no good. They'll lead people astray. The Lord is sanctifying in their lives. And they moved away from these mediums, these familiar spirits, you might say. They got rid of those things that were not of God. verse 9 here in Leviticus 20, "For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him." Now, people read that and go, "Oh, that's horrible." Well, we're not talking about a little kid here. We're talking about teenagers, adults, older kids that should respect their parents. But it wasn't just that the parent can fly off the handle and kill his child either. There had to be some balance there, or things would get out of control. In fact, in Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, we have this. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." So this was a protection not only for the child, but also protection for society as a whole. Today, everything and anything goes. And yet God says, you're going to be different. You train up your children in the way they should go, and in the end, they will not depart from that. They may have some struggles in there, but they'll come back. That was the general principle. But again, it's up to each individual on what they're going to do. Verse 10, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death." Why such a heavy penalty for adultery? Because it destroys families. God established a family, one man with one woman, and Satan comes in and says, "Hey, I got a better idea." Yeah, it's not a better idea. It's a horrible idea. Destroying lives. And so God says, you know, this happens, both of them are put to death. Verse 11, "The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. The blood shall be upon them." So again, incest, the penalty was death. And Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 through 18, we had the specific laws against incest. Verse 13, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." You know, don't we hear today in the church that homosexuality is not a sin? It's okay. Homosexuality is not talked about in the Bible. What is that? I'm sorry. It's pretty clear. Man lying with a man. You don't need the word homosexual in there. And it's just one of those sexual sins, and death was the penalty for those who practice this. Verse 14, "If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you." Now, again, burned with fire. It doesn't seem like this was a practice for the children of Israel, and it may be a little bit different than that. In fact, one writer put it like this: "It's very likely that the crime mentioned in this verse was not punished by burning alive, but by some kind of branding by which they were ever after rendered infamous. Branding with a hot iron would certainly accomplish every desirable end, both for punishment and prevention." So it was kind of like, oh, you were involved in that. And so kind of discredit you among the people. I don't even know. This is just horrible. Verse 15, "If a man mates with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall kill the beast. If a woman approaches any beast and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." Death penalty for bestiality. And, you know, we think we're so much better today, but here is something that is becoming a problem once again, is bestiality. You turn away from God, God gives you over to the desires of your heart, and that's not a good thing. Verse 17, "If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness or her customary impurity and uncovers her nakedness, he has discovered her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. So again, the penalty for these sins, not death, but cut off from the people until their sin was atoned for, but there was a penalty for it. Verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes, all my judgments, and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So the whole point here is God wants his people to be holy, to be set apart from the wickedness of the Canaanites that were in the land. And, you know, God is doing the same with us. One writer said, every biblical statement about God carries with it an implied demand upon man to imitate him in daily living. Yeah, that's what's best for our lives. Just follow what the Lord is saying. Be obedient to him. He closes verse 27 like this. A man or a woman who is a medium or as a familiar spirits, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, here's the thing. If you went to a medium, the penalty was that you'd be cut off from your people. That was Leviticus 20, verse 6. But if you practiced this occult activity, you were put to death. Why was this stricter? Because when you're leading someone else into sin, it's a greater penalty. You're responsible. Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Yeah, it's serious. That's why, you know, teachers, we are more accountable. We're representing God. We're teaching the word of God. It's a huge responsibility. And, again, if you're practicing this kind of activity, there's a stricter penalty. Well, chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. So death, again, is a result of sin in this world. The death process began with Adam when he sinned. And dead bodies made a person ceremonially unclean. So a priest wasn't to touch or be around a dead body unless it was a close relative. In fact, one writer said this. He said, therefore, in contrast to most of the pagan religious systems of Israel's neighbors, the priest did not prepare dead bodies for burial. Holiness gives life. God did not want his holy priest to be too closely associated with death. God did not want his priest and his worship to be dominated by death, but by life. God also did not want his priest anywhere near the death cults of the pagans. Yeah. Verse 5, they shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. So, like the people, the priests were not to practice the pagan mourning practices. It has nothing to do with natural baldness, but involves the intentional shaving of a part of the head to make a bald spot, and it was done by someone to mourn the dead. Verse 6, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I am the Lord who sanctify you. I am holy. Therefore, are the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. So the priests, again, are to be holy. Obviously, they're representing God. They should be, you know, doing their best. They were only to marry virgins. It spoke of purity. And even the women that they married had to be pure. And the priest's daughter held to a high standard. If she played the harlot, again, I don't think she was put to death, but branded with fire to make her as one who's unfaithful to the Lord. Everyone around her would know what she did. Well, verse 10, and he was the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garment, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. So this is the high priest, not practicing as the pagans did when they mourned for the dead, the uncovering of their head, tearing of their clothes. And again, taking a wife must be a virgin. Just speaking of purity, they were representing the Lord. Verse 16, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants and succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. So here's a command that the ministering priest must be free from defect. And as you read that, you're probably thinking, what in the world is going on? That's not right. That seems so unfair. Why did God say those who had a handicap couldn't serve him? First of all, God is holy, he's just, and whatever he does is right. So we're missing something here, right? God's not picking on the handicapped. He's a fighter, the underdog for those that are less fortunate. And the Lord says that they are his. They weren't able to perform, but they were able to eat bread of his God, both the holy and the most holy. They weren't able to serve him because of these defects. It just prevented them from serving. They were provided with food that the priest would partake of. And as you look at these defects, these physical issues, I think they also point to some spiritual issues. First of all, understand he's not putting them down. But I think he's portraying this spiritual truth for us. that the high priest and the priest had to be free from spiritual defects if they're going to serve the Lord. Now, yes, he's speaking of physical defects, but I think it goes far beyond that. A defect or a blemish, spiritual principles. If you were blind, you weren't to serve the Lord. Why? Well, where are you going to lead people if you can't see the things of God, spiritually speaking? Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, blessed, happy, fortunate, is he. You see, you must lead God as God is leading you. You have to be able to see. Being lame means you can't walk. And if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to be able to walk in the ways of God and not be carried away by the winds of doctrine that blow through the church. There's some pastors, things blow in and they're on it. And those things pass away and then they're on to the next one that blows into the church. No. If your face is marred, and really literally it speaks of having a flat nose, you can't serve. And what's that about? Well, if you can't smell or you can't discern between good and bad, you can't serve. You have to have good discernment. If your limb is too long, you couldn't serve. Well, what is that about? Well, maybe going off on these superfluous paths, they're not focusing on the things of God. They're just going all over the place. Keep the main thing, it's Jesus. So many are seeking new truths today, hidden things that no one else can see in the scriptures, but they found them. Well, okay, if no one has seen it for 2,000 years and now you've seen it, I don't buy it. I'm sorry. If you had a broken foot, you couldn't serve the Lord. Why? Because you have to stand strong. You know, all kinds of difficult situations are going to come your way, and you have to be able to stand strong and not let anything move you from the course that God has for you. Paul, when he was heading to Jerusalem in Acts 20, said, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You got to be strong. You got to stand strong and not be moved. You couldn't serve the Lord if you had a broken hand. You got to be able to reach out to others. You need to touch them. And Jesus did that. If you were hunchbacked, you couldn't serve the Lord. What is that about? You have to have a backbone. I mean, think about it. I've been doing this for 28 years here. And I've had to make some decisions that not everyone's happy with. And you have to have a backbone. You have to stand strong for the things that God has called you to do. If you were a dwarf, no comments, okay? I say I'm 5'6". I don't know, but you couldn't serve the Lord. Why? Because you're not growing. If you're not growing, how are the people going to grow? They're only going to go as far as you're going to go. If you have a blemish in your eye, a defect, you couldn't serve the Lord because as a leader, you need to be able to see clearly the things of God. Don't have things cloud your vision. Eczema or a scab, maybe pointing to the fact you have to have thick skin and not let things irritate you. Yeah. I mean, over the years, the things that people have called me, and they all haven't been really nice. I won't tell you what they are, but that's just the reality. You got to have thick skin. You know, if I truly believe this is where God has called me, then nothing should move me. And I absolutely, without a doubt, believe this is where God has called me. So, yeah, people can say all kinds of things. What about a eunuch? Well, you need to reproduce. What do I mean by that? Fruit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit should be seen in your life. And, again, none of us are qualified, but we're sufficient in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I just need to walk in obedience to him. Allow him to use me. God uses imperfect people. Why? Because there's no perfect people. That's just the reality. There is no perfect person that God can use. We're all imperfect, and he uses us, and he gets the glory because there's no way we should be doing the things that we're doing. Well, we'll finish up here in verse 24 here in Leviticus 20:21. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. God told Moses, passed it on to Aaron and the priests, and finally to the children of Israel. They knew what God wanted, and now it's their responsibility to obey. God said, this is what I want from you, to be holy as I am holy. And it's just like Jesus said in Revelation 2:29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I believe God is speaking through these Old Testament passages to the church today, how we're to live out our lives. We need to hear and we need to obey. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for these words, Lord. And sometimes it seems, oh, so obvious. Why do you even need to tell us? And then we see what happens in our lives and we understand why we need to be reminded of these things. And we thank you that you're gracious and merciful, that our part in sanctification is obeying you. You're the one who sanctifies. You give us the strength, but we have to obey. And we thank you, Lord, that we're not the same as we were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, whatever. We're growing in our walk with you, and we thank you for that, that you don't give up on us. And the work that you began, you will complete. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Thank you for your love. Help us to continue to grow in our walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.